If you need a copy of that, I forgot something. You can't get it here, but you can go online and go to Costa Mesa. You can get a copy of those prophecy conference things, but you won't be able to get them here afterwards or come back and get last week's thing. You'll have to go to them. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, very familiar passage, one of the classic passages in all the Bible, the story of David and Goliath. We're going to read pretty much the whole chapter, and we're just going to let it, kind of the whole story just roll right over us, and then we'll go from there. So I'll skip a couple parts, but pretty much the whole chapter. So away we go. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered together at Soko, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel, they were gathered together and they encamped in the valley of Elah. And they drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on one mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, almost 10 feet. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs, and a bronze javelin that he had between his shoulders. And now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, like 15 pounds on the tip. And the shield bearer went out before him, and he stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel, and he said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you, the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Then Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now let's skip down to verse 21. David is sent out here by his father with some food. Going to go there to bring it to his brothers. Comes to the battle. Verse 22. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, and he ran to the army. And he came and he greeted his brothers. And as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches. He'll give him his daughter and he'll give him his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Let's skip down to verse 31. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they were reported them to Saul. And he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, You're not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him, for you're a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it, and I struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, and I struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them." See, he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Whoa. Saul said to David, "Well, go. Godspeed, young man." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, and for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I can't walk in these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in his shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked out and he saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me. I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, without blinking an eye, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I'll strike you and I'll take your head from you. And this day I'll give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he'll give you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David, that David hastened and he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of his sheath, and killed him, and then cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Let's pray together. Father, what a graphic, just right there in our face picture, Lord, of battle. And Lord, we see, Lord, your great power, Lord, in action through this little man, David, this young boy. And Lord, it just fills our hearts with your power and your awesome strength. But Lord, I just pray that as we look at this passage today, it would come to alive to us in many other ways. You've got a lot of lessons you want to teach us, Lord. Teach us this morning. Put them into our hearts that we become like a David. Lord, just willing to go anywhere, fight anything, Lord, that you'd have us fight. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is a very famous passage, and with a famous passage, you already have your own things you know about it. Many of you know this passage. Maybe there's a few of you here, this is the first time hearing it, so it'll all be fresh before you. But this is a famous passage about faith, isn't it? The faith in God, the one true living God, that you could go out as a young shepherd boy and slay a great giant. And it fills our heart with that courage that this is about. But this passage it's centered in David and Goliath. And that's the main part of the passage, we're going to cover that. But what I'd also like us to do is, I'd like us to look at the other people that were there in this passage. God's doing a lot of things here. And there's a lot of stuff in the background. So, what I'd like us to do is, instead of just looking at David and Goliath, I'd like us to look at two nations. And then I'd like us to look at three people in this picture who God wants to share a lot with us for. The first thing begins in verse 1, and that is this nation. This nation of the Philistines, verse 1. They've gathered their armies together. Now what has brought them onto this hillside? Something's brought them there. And they are there and they've come for war. And so you see that both of them are standing face to face, and the desire is in their hearts to take each other to battle and to wipe one another out. This is about war, death, and bloodshed. Pretty graphic description. Now, who are these Philistines and where do they come from? Well, the Bible says a little bit about their history all the way back into Genesis 10, beginning in verses 15, 16, that area there. It says that they descended from Ham. They were direct descendants from Ham. In fact, Ham gave birth to Mizraim's son, who begot Caslehim. And Caslehim, it says there, from him came the Philistines. So it just lays it out there, way back from Ham's time. Also, one of Ham's other sons was Canaan. So now you see they're in Canaan land, the Canaan land, right? So there's all these nations, they're all related to each other, distant relatives of Ham. And they've all been in this land for a long time. The key here is they've been here longer than Israel. They were here when Israel came into the land. So in their minds, this is our land. You're on our land. This is not yours. Now, interesting, because in verse 1 it also says God's picture. God says here in verse 1, at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. Now God says it belongs to Judah. They said it belongs to them. Who's right? God's right. God's always right. This was their land because God said it was their land. I know that doesn't make sense at all to us. Sometimes in the natural, we see a lot of battles, you know, going on here. But the bottom line is what God says is right and what anyone else says is wrong if it goes against God's word. God says, this is your land. I've given you this land. They're in this land because these descendants are wicked. They are evil. They are religious, but they serve false gods of Dagon and Baal-zebub. Basically, they serve Satan. If you don't serve the living God, who do you serve? You serve Satan. Whether you like that or not, either you're for God or you're against God. And it's either God's way or you're going to go Satan's way. He comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And that's what they wanted to do to Israel. That's why they were there. And they've come here to defy God and to wipe Israel out. Now, interesting scripture. Judges chapter 3 verse 1 tells us a little bit more about this nation of the Philistines. It says here that, now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, left in this land were five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, Sidonians, the Hivites, a couple others. And they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Philistines never go away. They never go away. They're always there. They're a picture to us in many ways, like life, the trials of life. We are in this world, but we don't escape the problems of this world. We come to know God, but he doesn't rise us above those, so they don't affect us. Same thing with Israel. He brings them into this land, and he says, even from generation to generation, there's going to be tribulation in this world. There's going to be trials in this world, and you're going to have to learn to trust me by faith day by day. It's a trial. It's not a temptation to stumble them. It's a trial that when they stand up with God, they'll be victorious and they'll grow. Just like it says in James chapter 1 verse 2 to us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Basically, trusting God in all things. That's the desire of the Lord. Jesus said, in this world you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So they're a constant enemy to them, like Satan is in some ways. Because it says in Luke chapter 4, when Satan came to tempt Jesus and he finally finishes that series of temptation, he leaves and the Bible says he departed from him until an opportune time. He's never finished. Always looking. Working around. Is there a weakness? Is there somewhere I can come after that? Always there at the heels. And this is exactly what the Philistines were to Israel. Now, the thing is that they think they found an opportune time, and that's why they've come to battle here. They see something in Israel that's a weakness. And what is it? Israel comes here, verse 2. The men gather together and they're standing up on the mountain, but what's happening inside is they're falling apart. There's bigger problems to them than the Philistines. Israel is eroding from the inside out. Their leader, Saul, rebellion. Just open rebellion, defiant against God, not serving God. And with him and with that, their king, their leader, down spiritually, they're spiritually weak. In fact, they've come to this battle in their own flesh. They just walked up there on the hillside, got their things on their backs there, and they said, all right, so yes, it's us against them. That's all they see in this picture. Boy, I hope God shows up for us. I don't think he will. I think the way we've been, you know, we're not serving him and we're not in the right place here. What does that do? It erodes your fear. It's hard to fight when you don't know if God's with you. And you don't stay in the fight very long if you don't feel that he's with you in the middle of that. And that's exactly what was happening to Israel. So here they are, the two nations, face to face. Now we begin our first character, and that is Goliath. Verse 3. Goliath is big. He's bad. And I could say he's ugly. I don't know. He might have been beautiful. I don't know. He's big and he's bad. But he's very, very real. He was not a figure of their imagination. He wasn't a vision out there. This was a real thing that they were facing. A real man there. And he is designed. His very purpose in life is to inflict intimidation and fear into others. He's a killer. That's what he does. That's what he's great at. And he is dressed to kill. In fact, he has got everything the world at that time could offer him to be victorious against Israel. The state-of-the-art things that he had. Plus it doesn't hurt to be 9.5 feet tall. And however thick he was. Big guy. His coat of armor, again, weighs 150, 175 pounds. He flips it on like a light jacket. It just puts it over him. Huge, massive. He has a spear in his hand like a weaver's beam. Tip on the end of it, 15 plus pounds just for the tip. And he could throw it right to you and pin you to a wall. Just chuck it all the way through you. Can you imagine? He is trained for that. And they look at that. And not only that, he even has a little guy who comes out in front of him, holds a shield. It's kind of a little perk, a little bonus there. Hate to be the shield guy. So basically, he's a Rambo, right? But he's actually two Rambos, because isn't Sylvester Stallone about 5 feet tall? I'm kidding. Not very tall, though. So about two of those, huge, every weapon you can around his body there, no way of attack. And here's the second thing about him. Goliath speaks. And the purpose of his speech is not only the physical, you're already physically just wiped out when you look at him, but he starts to go to your head. He's going to mock you to your face, and he's going to remind you that you don't have a chance. What in the world are you even doing here? What do you think you're going to do? You've lost already. And he begins to defy Israel, stand, mock them. And what he does is he crushes you mentally. And you know what? It's working. And then he goes and he also says, you know what? And I defy your God too, because he's not with you. And you know what? This particularly cut to the heart on this day, on that battlefield, because they didn't know if he was. And so they emptied out. And every man, to the last man, these were warriors. These are men that have been in battle. These were some men who'd really fought some courageous battles. They emptied out inside to the very last one of them. The Bible says in verse 11, Saul and all Israel, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were paralyzed in fear. It takes a lot to take a man like that and not even be able to fake it, but just to fall backwards and turn and run. That is how much he intimidated them. It worked to a T for them, and fear struck their heart. Now, that's not unlike what happens to us at times. Goliaths come in a lot of different forms, and maybe you've had a situation like that in your life, and you know what that kind of fear does to you. In a moment, you hear that news from the doctor, just knocks you backwards, the life goes out of you. How are we gonna deal with this? Marriage breaks apart. Job, you lose the job and can't figure out what am I gonna do? Am I gonna feed my family? Or maybe you lose a loved one and they're just gone from your life. Tragedy strikes. We face those things in life. They're very, very real. And it seems like you get the wind knocked out of you and you stagger and you're disoriented. And it's like fear comes over you like a dark cloud and it just envelops you. And you don't think you're going to make it. And this didn't happen just a day. This happened day after. This happened for 40 days in their face. And they were afraid. They didn't know a way out. They couldn't see a way out. They didn't know how anyone could get by this guy. They didn't know what in the world they were going to do. And most importantly, this is the amazing thing. They didn't know who to turn to. Hello? Read the book. Go back in your history. Who do you turn to in time like this? No one was turning to God. God didn't even come on the radar screen. It was us and this physical obstacle that is impenetrable. And they were crushed. Now, character number two comes on the scene. David, a little bit different. As soon as he comes on the scene, it's like a breath of fresh air just flows right in over the hill and it just comes over the top of them. It's almost as if he's completely different than everybody else on the battlefield. There's not one guy even close to being like him. He comes on completely different. What's different about him? He is full of the Spirit of God. He's just filled with God as he comes in. He's anointed of God. It's as if he walks on the scene and he gets it. And he knows behind me, you know, it's like you walk into a fight. It's always nice to have a big, huge guy right there behind you who you know, everybody knows you're with him. And you walk into there and it's just like, no problem. Your eyes just go to, it's a whole nother picture. You see the whole thing differently. And you know with God walking there behind you, you know your attitude's a little bit different. Not even one ounce of fear crept into his heart. It's just another battle for God. All of a sudden the battle changed. This is not guys. He's like, guys, this is God's battle. And he's looking around for, hey, how come we haven't taken this guy out? That's the first thing that comes to his mind. Who is this? He says, verse 26. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? That's exactly where he went. First guy that says the word God in this picture. How long must we wait before our hearts turn and say, God, are you here? Where are you in this? God, I know you're with me. How do you see this, God? What's your picture of this? And David brings that perspective there with the eyes of the Lord. He's inquired of the Lord and he knows, hey, this is God's battle. This is not our battle, guys. God put us in this land. We fight for the living God. Did you guys forget who we are? We're God's. As worthless as we are, we walk with him and in his strength we fight. What are you guys doing? And so there's a couple of things that he's grieved over. First of all, he didn't have any fear at all. When he looked at that guy, he was just like, he just anger came up in his heart. He's upset with him. Who do you think you are? When he looked at Goliath. He's looking at him, "How dare you get in our face and blaspheme our God? You're talking to the living God. Do you know what you're doing?" He looked at this completely different by looking at that and saying, "You know what? You're an uncircumcised Philistine. That's all you are. You're in direct disobedience and rebellion against God. And you know what? You're going to have to go down." It was black and white. And you know, you could just see when you come on there, suddenly God gives you the perspective of this, and it's black and white. And as soon as you stepped on the scene and you heard him say that, it's like, "Oh, this is not right. This is not right." And you know what? He was a little bit grieved over. He's a little bit grieved over Saul. And he was a little bit grieved over these men, because he loved these men. And he knew they fought for the living God, and he saw them without any faith. And that's just a sad way to see people shrinking back there. And he looked, and but he was very careful. And he didn't openly rebuke anybody there. He didn't, you know, get on his high horse and go, "And if you just knew God, you know, like I know God." And no, but he just out of his mouth kept saying the right words, the encouraging words, the truth of the matter. And he starts to breathe life back into this army again. And they start to hear what he's saying. And you look at him and you see that when he looked at Goliath, his eyes lift right up above him. And he saw God in this whole thing. And he remembered what it was like when he went after the bear and the lion. And he thought, "I've been there. I've done this. I know this scenario. God's with me in this. This is nothing." Hey, when you grabbed a lion by the beard, and you're face to face with a lion, and you've got him by the hair on his mouth, and you look him into the eyes there, and God gives you the strength to kill him right there with your bare hands, something changes in you. You're not the same again. He walked out with the Lord. This is very important about David here, and I believe this. Because David was a good shepherd. He's not the good shepherd, but he was a good shepherd. And what's a good shepherd like? A good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. I mean sheep, you know, not people. Sheep. Good for nothing, really. I mean, food, but wool, whatever you can get there, but I'm not going to lay my life down there. No. A good shepherd would do that. Something comes after those sheep, you go out, you risk your life. That's your job. So God's training him here. And you know what? I just, somewhere in here is the beginning of this Psalm 23 thing, right? Because he's realizing, you know what, God, you're my shepherd. Just like when I go out there and you strengthen me to do what I'm doing, you're going to do the same thing behind me. I'm one of your sheep, and you're going to be my shepherd, and you're going to rescue me from the mouth of this giant. And so you can just see him begin to quote this in his head. "Yea, though I walk through the valley," going down into this valley of the shadow of very much potential death, he says, I'm not afraid. "I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You got a rod and you got a staff, and I'm okay. That's the way he approached this thing. From my heart, I don't know if he knew he wasn't going to die here. But he knew he was on the right side. And he knew what was right. And that was to march down that hill and make sure that guy's mouth does not open one more time against God and blaspheme him. That was just what was right. Go do it. And he didn't care if he lost his life. I believe that. Because once you get to that place and you know, "My life is yours," the end of that psalm says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." My home is in heaven. It is not here. If I die doing what's right, so be it. But this is not my dwelling place. I'm going to be in the house of the Lord forever. Once a guy gets to that point, what are you going to do to him? You can't intimidate him. There's nothing left to be afraid of. And you know what? When he looked there, it wasn't fear. The perfect love of God who he walked with casts out all fear. Whom should we fear with God on our side? And he said, you know, the worst you could do is take my life, but that's it. And I go to be with the Lord, but I'm going to fight this battle. And that's the way that he went out. He didn't go out in his own strength, and he knew better than that. He didn't even want to go into this with his own strength. And you know what? He's going to give God all the glory. I love that part about David. This was to God be the glory type of thing. This isn't about me. This isn't about anybody even knowing me. Could care less about any fame that can come to this. Even these rewards that are there. I just think he was a little bit upset that Dad even offered a reward for that. You mean, you got to do that to get you to go down? Just go do it. That's what's right. And so he says in verse 46 that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know. That's us. That's Israel. That they'll know, we'll be reminded again that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He'll give you into our hands. So it's a way that they could be refocused again. And that's what a David does, and that's what a David brings. Now, the final one is Saul. And I added him in there because he's such an integral part of this in such a roundabout way. He just has a few lines in here, you know. You see him there as this kind of king, and he's looking for help and needs someone to come in. And David comes in, and we kind of can sweep him a little bit to the side, but he's the center of this. He's in a lot of ways what this is about. There's two big losers on this day, on this battlefield. And obviously it's Goliath who loses his head. But the second loser is Saul. And Saul could only wish that all he lost was his head. It's worse than that for him. Because he's lost the respect of all of his men, his family, his country. He's lost his dignity in battle, as well as being completely humiliated and shamed and embarrassed. He was openly on this day dethroned as king. This was a day that everybody knew Saul's done and David's coming. And he let this little ruddy-faced boy go out and do his work for him. And his son, Jonathan, watched as his dad did nothing. And he saw David come out. And the soldiers that were there and his other boys, he had two other boys that were there. And his entire country saw this. See, Saul was chosen. He was chosen by the people. He was head and shoulders above all the rest. He was Israel's Goliath. He was the big, big man. He had all the abilities there. And you know what? God would go with him if he would go with God. And he had been victorious before. And they looked to him. But you know what? Saul was backslidden. And this is a tragedy of the passage when God needs you to step up to do what you're supposed to be doing. You're nowhere to be found. Why? Because your heart is backslidden. You've wandered from God. You're in rebellion against God. There's no courage. There's no strength. Why? Because you're not where God would have you be. It's a tragedy. It's a picture of tragedy that should have never been. But it took place on this field on that day. Samuel said this prior to this day. He said it to Saul, the prophet Samuel, who was the voice of God. He said, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man that's after his heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be a commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Another verse says, Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you. I'm not going with you anymore. You've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And Samuel turned around and he was going to go away, and Saul seized the edge of his robe and he tore it. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord's torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and he's given it to a neighbor of yours who's better than you." And right before this happened, the chapter before, the Bible records in 1 Samuel 15:35, and it says he went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. It was a tragedy. It broke Samuel's heart. He wept over it. But until that day, God wasn't with him anymore. The voice of the Lord didn't come anymore. The word of the Lord, the encouragement of the Lord, none of that was there with Saul that day on that hill. And that's why he was reduced to humility. No presence of the Lord. And that's why his men couldn't fight with courage. That's why his men didn't know if they went with God. Because of their leader, primarily. And he shriveled up the faith of those men, and they stood there in terror because of it. Now even his son Jonathan, who had previously crawled up a hill, up a steep embankment, with his hands and just holding his sword between his mouth to get up to go to the Philistines, because he said, if the Lord goes with us, we can do anything. And he climbed up there and he took on 20 guys in an open field and just wiped them out. And he was just all those things inside of Jonathan to be used for great things for God. And yet he stands beside his dad and he too begins to go, I don't even know if God's with us on this. What's happened here? And you see the impact of what happens when you walk away from the Lord. It is a tragedy. Rebellion and repentance. Oh, the fall of it. Let me review a few things as I close here. Some lessons from each of these men. Number one, Goliath. We learn from Goliath that these Goliaths that come to our lives, they're very real. And God knows they're real. They're not fake. They have the potential for devastation. But God is real too. And when we look at those natural things that come our way, things of life, trials, whatever situation, for whatever reason that they come, God says, I want you to look above them, okay? Because I'm real too. And I'm really in your life. And I'm really walking with you. And I won't leave you. And I won't forsake you. And it's God saying and encouraging to us, hey, remember David. I'm behind you. You go encourage with me. You look at my perspective on this. Don't let this Goliath intimidate you. When that fear comes and it wants to strike your heart, we turn to God, don't we? God, where are you in this? Where are you in this? Where are you here for me? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. And we get a different perspective, don't we? When God gets bigger and bigger, as we go to him in the middle of the face of a Goliath, the Goliath gets smaller and smaller and smaller. When God looked at Goliath, he just saw a man dressed up in a bunch of stuff. A bunch of weapons that are useless against God. They can't defeat God on their best day. There's no match there. When we look at Goliath through God's eyes, they shrink down, don't they? And you know what? God loves Goliath. Yeah, I hate to break the story to you there, but he loved Goliath. He doesn't wish that any should perish, that all would come to repentance. But you know what? Goliath chose to rebel against God and to defy God and to mock God, and he chose evil. And God says, I'm going to have to judge you for that. And that's the way God sees these giants that come toward our life. Now, lessons from David. When David comes on the scene, the best thing that we learn from David is, God, what are your eyes here? Show me the way you see this picture, because it could change everything for me, how I'm going to deal with this that's coming my way. God, I want to go first to your perspective. I don't want that to be the last thing after I've exhausted my resources. I want to go to you first, God. Where are you in this? How do you see this? Because I need my head on correctly. My mind has to be right when I go toward this that I'm facing. What does the Bible say? 2 Corinthians 10:3-6. For we walk not in the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. Not about this giant here. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Get our mind there. Get out any of those things that exalt themselves against God. Hey, God, you're in this. Fear is not what's going to control me here. You're in the middle of this, God. I want to get my head on straight here. This is your battle here. I'm giving this to you. I'm walking with you. And I'm not going to battle against this flesh and blood. Your strength I'm going to go out in, like David. I don't want my armor. I don't want Saul's armor. I want your armor. And God says in Ephesians 6:10-13, he says, for finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not that situation that's there. It's not that boss that's there. It's not. It's something behind that. Got to go to the Lord on that. Hey, this is a part of the system of the world. This is a part of what's here in this world. But God, you're greater than that. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's the good news is that God against Satan, there's no match. Line it up the way that it is spiritually. What's really happening here, God, I want your perspective on this. And you know what? You're greater than anything that Satan can dish up. No contest. God, I'm going with you. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. David didn't have one ounce of fear. It didn't even enter in. And yet we're overwhelmed with fear sometimes, paralyzed the way we saw the army paralyzed there. But the Bible says that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God doesn't want us even working on fear. Fear should not be even entering in there, not to mention controlling us, or stifling us, or crippling us, or paralyzing us. God says, no, wait a minute. I'm with you. His perfect love casts out all fear. God's with me on this. He's my shepherd. And so David, basically through that, he infused the whole army. And those guys went out and those guys who fought for David, they didn't care if it was giant, big guy, small guy, many guys, multitudes of guys. When we go with God, we're going to go to victory. And some of the things that they write in the Bible that those guys did is beyond description. You can't even imagine that's humanly possible, because it's not. It's God showing himself great. And that was, he was getting all the glory for that. And finally, I close here with the Saul lessons here. One more reminder. If Saul would have just repented. You look at the backslidden. You look at those who wandered away from God, rebellious against God. Maybe that's you today. It's like, man, I'm so far from him. What happened here? I've turned away. Now I'm in rebellion again. I'm running against God. And now you've come into this battle here, and you go out into the battle and you're trusting in your flesh. And you know what? You're terrified. And you ought to be, because God hasn't come here in this. You haven't let God into this. There needs to be that repentance. And you know what? You breed fear around everyone else, and you infect everyone else when you're not walking with the Lord the way you affect your family, you affect your children, you affect your friends that are around you, not for good, but for the negative. And you see these guys like Jonathan that are around, maybe your children. God wants to raise them up and them to be mighty men for him. And the Lord has to do that through you. How do we do that? We repent. In one day, in one moment, right here on our knees. God, can you imagine if Saul would have knelt down that first day and said, God, I repent. What have I done? I've come out here without you. God, would you go with me? I'll give you the glory. God would have filled his heart. Everything would have changed. And God says, man, I offer that today. It's such a tragic thing to walk through life. It's a what could have been kind of life, you know? You look at Saul, man, he could have been so great for God. And we don't want that for our lives. It doesn't matter if that's characterized the last 5 years of our life, 20 years of our life. It doesn't have to do that one more day. Turn to him. Repent. Go back. Let the Lord start to restore your character, your integrity, your walk with him. He'll infuse you with strength that you didn't know of. Just like Isaiah 40 when we were singing earlier. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not faint. For they that wait on the Lord, he'll renew their strength, and they'll mount up with wings as eagles. We praise the Lord for that. That's what the Lord wants to do for us. Three types of men in the world. There's the Goliath. And that's those who defy God and mock God. And they're going to stand against God to the day they die. And you know they're going to fall and they're going to die and they're going to perish. And they'll be judged. And that's just the fact of it. You can't stand against God. God loves Goliath, but they have to repent and turn completely. David's, they're a delight. They follow the Lord. They walk humbly with their God. They walk in faith day by day. And God gets to do his things, work through them. And God gets the glory. And that's what he wants from each of us. As much as possible. But the Sauls, also the third type of person, that's the hard one there. And the Lord says, I don't wish that on anyone for even one more day. Come to me, I'll heal you, I'll restore you, I'll strengthen you. I'll fill your lungs again there, because that's my heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again today. We praise you for a chance to turn our eyes to you. You know, and you only know, what all of us are facing here today in life. And we are not exempt, just like Israel is not exempt from the trials of this world, from tribulations. But Lord, you are greater and you are real. You're the living God, as David said. And Lord, I pray that that would drive out the fear from our hearts. You will walk with us day by day. You have power to heal our bodies, restore things. You have power for us to roll right over Goliath. But Lord, no matter what we face, we go with you. And Lord, this world isn't our home. And fear is not going to drive us. We're going to follow you day by day. Fill our hearts with that here, Lord. And anybody who's not in that state, I pray, Lord, you'd move their hearts that way. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.